Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
As always, thank you for joining us here on Defined by Moments, and we're going to pause our proverb study in order to tackle, I guess you would say, a lesson for me that is more seasonal, as Christmas is just around the corner. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. While you're doing that, you're probably going to notice a couple of changes in the next several weeks with Defined by Moments. Instead of doing two podcast episodes a week, we're going to try to cut that back to one in order to spend a little bit more time on the website, as well as writing with the blog and those kinds of things. But if you would prefer to see, you know, those two episodes every week on these topics continue, feel free to use the contact form on our website and send me a message to let me know that. Otherwise, we'll probably just cut this back to one to do a balance between both what is presented here vocally, also with what would be done in writing. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I know what you're thinking. You said something more seasonal, Joel, and we're coming up on Christmas, but why are we in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Well, that's a great question. You know, if you look at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, these are letters that are written from Paul to Timothy, who he calls his spiritual son in the faith. Paul spent a lot of time developing and training Timothy, and a lot of the things that he left him, in essence, is his legacy. These are the things, you know, that he wants his son to remember. Now, remember that Paul is speaking, obviously, you know, as an example here, that Timothy is not his physical son, but his spiritual son in the faith. Yet we get some very important truths here. And he does lay out a Christmas message, and that's what we're going to look at. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see that, you know, Paul starts off with his normal greeting, but he then goes through a series of misleadings about life and about doctrine. And he wants to correct those immediately. And in doing so, he shifts his gears to what we see in verse 15. So let's start reading there. Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So in this verse, Paul stakes his intellectual and his character reputation on the line when he says, "What I'm about to tell you, it's trustworthy. You can count on it. There's no doubt. You need to hold on to this. And it deserves your full acceptance." In other words, don't doubt it. It's trustworthy. Hold on to it with everything that you have. So what is that statement? That Christ Jesus the Messiah, came into the world to save sinners. With Jesus coming into the world, that's the Christmas story. It's not about those presents. It's not about the lights. It's not about the tree. It's about the gift that God gave each of us. And the amazing part to this is the way that Paul uses this and constructs it. The word there, "came" in Greek, does not indicate creation. It means to move from one place to another. So it's not that Jesus was created. Jesus is God and had always existed, but his place was temporarily moved from heaven to earth. God came and lived and interacted with us. He took on our humanity so that we could have hope. Now, why do we need that hope? Because that's what we see later in this verse, that, you know, Christ came into the world. He temporarily moved here. Why? To save sinners. We're all sinners. We all come short of God's glory. We all fail to miss his mark. And that aspect of saving, it's to rescue from destruction. It's to make safe. So Jesus came here. That birth, that time of him being in the cradle, would point him towards, in his life, the cross. And then ultimately, he gains the crown when he comes back and he returns. But notice what Paul says. This is something that absolutely convicts me to the heart. As Paul lays out this message of why Christ came, but this last phrase where he says, but I am the greatest of sinners. I'm the foremost. I'm the chief of sinners. Now think about who this man is. This is a man that has written New Testament, a large part of it that we still studied more than 2,000 years later. This man is one that worked miracles. He healed people. He raised the sick. This is a man who stood face to face against the Pharisaical rulers whose life was threatened constantly, and he never bowed the knee. Why? Because he was totally surrendered to God. This man that we look back on is the one that says he is the chief of sinners. If he feels that way, it's convicting to me because a lot of times I don't think I'm all that bad, which means I really am not looking at who I am and why Jesus needed to come to this earth for me. So that's this first part that Paul lays out the reason why Christ had to come. But notice verse 16. He says, yet for this reason I found mercy so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. So what was the reason that Paul found mercy from Christ? It's so that Jesus could use him as an example, that others would watch the life of Paul, that others would see his example, that others would come to know what Jesus did in and through him. And that witness, that testimony, is what would give others evidence that they need Christ in their lives too. So frequently we fail to share our faith because we're looking for a method. I need to say this, 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 and this. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that it's in the life. It's how we live. It's what we say. It's what we do. And then we turn to others and go, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. That's the power of the Christmas message. It's not just that the baby came. It's that the baby came to save us, to call us to repentance. And once that we have repented, once we have turned from those old ways, then we become a trophy of his grace that others can look at and just be amazed at what God has done in and through us. So this Christmas season, don't just focus on the gift of that baby. Focus on what that gift has done in your life. And then make sure others are aware of the gift that you have been given by the way that you live. So we see why Christ came. We see why we are here. But notice this last verse. Because that Jesus came into the world to save us, because we recognize that we are sinners, because we understand that he is working out his perfect patience, his complete plan for our lives, that we can be trophies of his grace. Because of those things, we need to get to verse 17, where we surrender to him by saying, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only God be honor and glory forever. Amen. Like we talked about it in verse 15, we see Christ in the cradle when he came to this earth. Why did he come? To save us, to give us eternal life. There's the cross. Now we are here at the end with the crown. What Paul is saying is amazing. This aspect of being eternal, it means there is an unbroken age. There's a perpetuity of time. God has never been created. God will never end. That's hard for us to fathom because we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate the days that we were born. Yet he is so far above us. There is no beginning or end date for him. But secondly, we see that this aspect not only is Jesus as King eternal, but he's also immortal. That means he will never perish. It means he will never be corrupted. He will always continue to be. There's an interesting phrasing in this that references overcoming of death. And what a picture that is, because we know what Jesus did on the cross. As a human, he died. But by rising from the grave, he shows the power of his deity. So we see that King Jesus is eternal. We see that he is immortal. Thirdly, we see that he is invisible. And really, I mean, we know what that means. Invisible is you can't see it. It's unseen in, but here's the critical piece, in that the true self cannot be contained in a form. God is so glorious, so powerful, so amazing, that we cannot put him into a specific image. You know, that's one of the reasons that in the Old Testament, when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," and not to make any graven image, because it is taking this God that is so far above us and trying to make him into something that we can put our hands on. And if that's what happens, then we don't need faith in who he is. So we see that this baby, this king, is eternal, immortal, invisible. But notice this, the only God, that means without companion, has no equal. There are no other gods. There are gods that men have elevated into statuses that they believe should be worthy of worship, but there is no other God. Why? Because there's no other God that has conquered death. And then lastly, we see here that we, because of these things of King Jesus, should give him honor and glory. That means that we value him for who he is, and then we render to him what he deserves. That points to us reaching humility, where we see who he is. We see what we are not. We see the need that he fulfills, and that we surrender to that. You know, my friends, as we think about Christmas, we shouldn't just sing Christmas carols. You know, as we move on the other side of Thanksgiving and head towards Christmas Day, we need to sing that every Sunday. Why? Because Jesus, coming to this earth in the form of a baby, to grow, to live here, to teach truth while he is here, to suffer death, but then rise again, and to commission those disciples to go out and tell the world about what they have seen, that's what brings joy to this world. Our right relation with God is what produces joy in our hearts. So as you spend time with your family during this holiday season, take them here to this letter that Paul has written to Timothy and see what he is saying. There's a trustworthy statement, one that we should fully accept with every fiber of our being. And what is that statement? That Christ Jesus came. Christ Jesus was born. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But he was born for a reason. And that reason was to provide a blessing to us, and that sin and death can be conquered if and only if we reach the point that we recognize we are sinners and are in desperate need of him. So I would conclude this by asking you one very simple question. Do you see your need for Jesus? If you do not, I would challenge you to step back and reflect upon your life, because your life without Jesus gives you no purpose. As a pastor that we used to, of a church that we used to attend before we moved to look after my father, he used to always say, as long as you've got Jesus, there's a better day ahead. So this Christmas, look at the gift in that cradle and remember that as long as you've got Jesus, there's a better day ahead. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.